Today I want to take us, if you will join me, to the Gospel of Mark, and let's read the scripture together. Mark chapter 7, and this will tie into the admonition that I want to give to our parents today, those who are dedicated children today, but it's also a word for every one of us, regardless of our current estate, whether we are parents or not. This is a powerful and important word, and I want you to listen carefully. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And from there he, that is Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Lord, as we approach your scripture, we do so humbly. We have our own preconceived ideas and we have our own experiences which frame the way we hear. I'm asking today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us fresh ears with which to hear, that we may truly be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this sermon, Dogs and Demons. Dogs and Demons. And I want to talk about this passage of Scripture, which is just so stark and startling. And I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I like the Jesus that I see in this passage. And I want to draw some attention to that, particularly in the culture and the cultural climate that we're in northeastern United States right now. I want to draw attention to some of the issues that come out of this passage. First of all, it's important to understand the geography a little bit. So let's take a little foray into that. For those of you who are not familiar with the Middle East, Tyre and Sidon do not appear within the boundaries and the borders of Israel. They are part of a different place. They're on the Mediterranean coast, north of the boundaries of Israel. Tyre and Sidon are famous cities, and they are in current modern-day Syria. But Tyre and Sidon were famous throughout history, and certainly in the days leading up to Christ, Tyre and Sidon held prominent place in the geopolitical structure of the Middle East and the Mediterranean region. The Phoenicians were famous for their sailing, for their merchandising, and so the cities were wealthy. And the city of Tyre had been destroyed by Alexander the Great, who in his efforts to subdue the world actually went to the great lengths of literally razing Tyre to the ground. The people picked up their stuff and moved out to an island in the middle of the ocean and thought that they could be safe, but Alexander razed the city of Tyre and used all the dust and the rocks to build a causeway out to the island in order to capture everybody. So literally nothing was left of Tyre. He completely destroyed the city. But it emerged from the dust again because it was a prominent place, and people rebuilt it, and it has been rebuilt again and again and again throughout history. Tyre and Sidon were important to Jesus, but for a different reason than you might think. As it turns out, Jesus was called to testify of the Father within the boundaries of Israel. You are somewhat familiar with the story, but he was sent to the Jews. And he came as a Jew amongst the Jews to bring the gospel to those who had long awaited the Messiah. But the gospel is not just for those who were waiting for him. The gospel is for the whole world. The gospel is for all those, even those who do not know that they are lost. And Christ came to bring the gospel not just to the Jews, but through the Jews to the entire world. This plays into what it is that we're going to look at today, because it's a very important part of the presentation of the gospel. Tyre and Sidon were quite far from where Jesus was doing his regular everyday ministry. He had been ministering in Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee for that matter, and throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. And he was staying relatively close to home. He did minister in the Decapolis on the other side of the lake, but that was his region. For some reason, he gets up and he leaves that region to go to Tyre and Sidon here. Now, for those of you who love to see the way that the Bible ties together loose ends, you may recall that back in the book of 1 Kings, there was a prophet by the name of Elijah, who also made a trip to Tyre and Sidon, and there he ended up ministering to a widow who had a son who died, who he actually raised from the dead. It's an old story of God's tremendous power, and it was a surprise. A surprising story, because God, who was supposedly looking out for his people Israel, and who was doing that at the expense, at least in their mind, of the rest of the world, by cloistering them and making them his prized possession and everybody else in the world his enemy, God actually reached out to a woman from Tyre and Sidon, a widow from Tyre and Sidon for that matter. And Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament shows that God's heart has always been not just for those who claim to be his people, but in fact for the whole world. You may see that and see Jesus fulfilling what is an expectation of ancient prophecy. And it's true. That's exactly what he's doing. But there's so much more to it than that. God's not just about dotting I's and crossing T's. He's actually about individuals and their lives. He cares. He cares about you. Today he cares about you. Well, this woman that we see in the story is not a Jew, but she is from a privileged class. As it turns out, Tyre and Sidon were pretty wealthy places. We don't know much about her except that she has a daughter. There's nothing told of her husband. Interesting. Husband's absent here. Maybe she didn't have a husband. Maybe he died. Or maybe she was a single mom. We just don't know. But it is curious that the father is absent in this story. I want to say to those of you who brought your children to be dedicated today that God knows. Sometimes only one parent is willing to follow God. Only one parent is willing to take whatever measures must be taken to find God. Only one parent is aware that the devil's after their kids. Only one parent is willing to humble themselves and to seek Christ's help. Today I want to tell you that the miracle of the story is that Jesus traveled a very long way to meet that one parent. And so for those of you who are in a place where you are mourning or grieving your single parenthood, or the fact that your spouse does not, or your partner does not share your same convictions, I want you to know that God is keenly aware of your faith, and he is enough. And he will meet you where you are. Now, there's an admonition for the missing parent. And I'm going to draw this out of thin air because it's not in the pages that we just read. But my admonition to the missing, the absent parent is, let this story deeply challenge your heart. God knows. And he knows where you are too. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Jesus went to this place because he wanted to find some rest. The song we sang today is appropriate. It turns out rest is not just for us, but rest is even for the Lord. Jesus needed some rest. There were a lot of people clamoring for attention. Everybody wanted his attention. They wanted him to put his hands on them and bless them and so forth, and he needed a little bit of rest. So he even tried to go far away from home to get that rest. But his reputation preceded him, and even in Tyre and Sidon, they'd heard about this miracle worker. And so they gathered there, and they tried to find him and get him to work on them. He went to a house and tried to be anonymous, but he could not be hidden. Lots of preachers have preached on that little snippet there, he could not be hidden, and have said, you know what, when you've got Jesus in your house, in your heart, it can't be hidden. And that's a good admonition to parents as well. Don't hide Jesus. It's actually hard to hide him, because he just simply will come out. But for those of you who are parenting in a generation where it seems like you've got to keep your faith private so that you can live in a public world, I'd like to tell you, that's bogus. It's absolute bogus. Live your faith out loud. And be ashamed of nothing. Be ashamed of nothing when it comes to Christ. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Stand up with courage. And don't hide Jesus. Moving on. This woman had a daughter who had an unclean spirit. How in the world do you determine that your daughter has an unclean spirit? I think there's some parents who are pretty convinced that their kids have got something weird going on at certain times of the day or night when they just simply won't comply. And maybe you've even looked at that kid and thought, you little devil. But it is true that in this story, there really was a demonic influence. What does that look like? Are we given any information with which to draw a judgment? We actually aren't. It's left to our imagination. And I think that's actually a good thing, because in many ways, if it was really identified what this demonic activity was, it might separate us out from the story more than we are already separated. As it turns out, I think what the devil was doing in this child and the demonic activity that was going on in their lives is not given to us so that we can identify. Because as it turns out, the devil really likes to get up and involved in every family. And if you think that I'm focusing too much on what the devil does, I just remind you of the story that comes not too long after this, when Jesus asks his disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter looks at him and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed it to you." And then 2 minutes later, basically, when Jesus is saying, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem and they're going to put me to death on a cross, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised from the dead," Peter looks at him and says, "No, Lord, far be it from you, this will not happen." And he looks right at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't think about what's going on in God's heart, you're only thinking about what's benefiting you." So as it turns out, you can both declare Christ as Lord and be used by the devil within minutes of each other, okay? And so for us to say that the devil's involved in trying to rob our families and steal away what God has for us, that wouldn't be too far of a stretch. You understand? And if you've got the devil as an enemy to your family, and the devil wants to get involved in the lives of your children, how do you fix that? Some parents just give up. And they say, "You know what? I have no control over this. Kid's going to do what the kid's going to do. You know what? I'm just going to make sure the kid's fed and clothed so that I don't go to jail. And that kid's on their own. As soon as they're 18, they're out of here. See you, bye." I want you to know that kind of abdication of parental role is rude. It's ungodly. It's playing into the devil's hands. And you don't have to live like that. But the way you're going to deal with it is not by shouting and yelling at your kid. "Come out, you devil! Get out of my house, you devil! Put that back, you devil! Stop stealing this and that, you devil. Yelling at your kids, or even yelling at the devil in your kids, doesn't help. Because as it turns out, the only way to get rid of a devil is to go to Jesus. You hear what I just said? The only way to get rid of the devil is to go to Jesus. You don't have any power over devils. Otherwise, your kid wouldn't have any trouble anyway. The fact that there's issues going on in your life clearly defines that you're not Christ. But Jesus is aware. And believe it or not, his eyes search to and fro throughout all the earth in order to prove himself loyal on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him. Will you bring your issue to Christ? This woman comes to Jesus. She doesn't even bring her daughter. She comes to Jesus. And what can I learn from this? I learn that Jesus doesn't actually have to be in the same vicinity as my kid in order for the problem to be solved. There is a solving of the problem that happens sans children, sans the issue, sans the devil, okay? There is a problem that is solved when I go to Jesus. And it's in the moment that I press in with Jesus that the devil has to flee. And so we've got a wonderful example of this. And there was a beautiful Christian movie called The War Room, which some of you guys have watched, and many of you loved that movie. And some of you thought, well, that's just cheap. That's just, you know, nice, easy story, but that's not real. Actually, this kind of testimony from the scripture tells me that it is real. That there is an answer to our problems in the prayer room when we get together with Jesus, the two of us, and we wrestle it out with him. And when I say wrestle it out, I mean really wrestle it out, because here doesn't look like she has all that much of a welcome from Jesus, does it? I mean, I don't know, maybe we should take a look at Matthew 15, which tells the same story. Listen to this from Matthew 15. Here's the woman, okay, again, different perspective. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." Anybody ever feel like Jesus just didn't answer your prayer? Come on, there's got to be at least one person in this room who feels like they've had nothing but a brass heaven when it comes to talking to Jesus about things that really, really matter. Jesus is like, nah. Not even a word. "Jesus, my daughter is possessed by a demon. It's bad. You got to help me." Not a word. Is that a welcome reception? Now, let me ask you this question. If that was you, how would you respond? Would you get offended at Jesus? Because I think I would. I think if I'd gone out of my way to get to wherever Jesus was, and here he was, this miracle worker, this healer who's supposedly coming to give everybody the good news, and his reputation has gone before him. I know he's dealt with this guy and that person over there, and they weren't nearly worthy enough, and I'm a much more worthy case than they are. So I'm here, and I've made my way. I've gone out of my way. Listen, I have inconvenienced myself to get to where you are, and I'm crying out loud in the street, "Jesus, have mercy on me," and not a single word? Really? That's what you got for me? There's an entitlement that I think is just endemic in our culture. And when it comes to God, we have this entitlement attitude that says, "You're God and you owe me." And Jesus, he knows it. He actually knows it. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to press that button. He's like, "Oh yeah, I see you have one of those buttons." For real. That's exactly what he does here. Let me ask you a question. What's your button? What's your button? Can I just step on a few toes and ask you this question? Do you have a race button? Do you? I mean, is race one of your buttons? If you come into a room and somebody mistreats you, is the first thing that you think, "That's because I'm this race," or "because they're that race"? Is that one of your buttons? The reason why I bring that one up is because it's one of the biggest issues in our culture right now, and has been for the last 2 years, Obviously a lot longer than that, but it's been way in our face for the last couple of years. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, the race issue. And it's like so big that we have to deal with it, all right? Most people don't want to talk about this because we just want to be nice and be happy and everybody just whatever. But is the race issue an issue? And is it an issue in the way you raise your kids? Are you teaching your kids? Because as it turns out, this was a very important part of what's going on in this particular story. But here's the issue. The Syrophoenician women actually comes from a privileged class. Tyre and Sidon are wealthy places. Judea, not so wealthy. I mean, somewhat wealthy. There are wealthy people there. And there's an upper class in Judea, and there's an upper class in Galilee as well. But the majority of the Galilean produce, the fish from the Sea of Galilee, the produce from the fields, it's all being sold to the markets in Tyre and Sidon. The best of the best from whatever Galilee can produce is going there. And oftentimes the people of Galilee are hungry and going without food while Tyre and Sidon is throwing away their produce because it's too much. Now, Jesus goes as a Jew to Tyre and Sidon, and within a Jewish context and within a salvation context, he's got the upper hand because the gospel is first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But when he goes to Tyre and Sidon, he's going now to this woman who actually comes from a region in which there's a social distinction between the wealthy Syrophoenicians and the Jewish people, especially Galileans, the rednecks from the mountains. And when Jesus goes in there, he presses that button. He goes to her and he says, because she's crying out here in Matthew, have mercy, and he doesn't do anything. He's kind of showing that the typical response that you would expect, although maybe she was expecting the Galilean to say, yes, ma'am, whatever you want, ma'am, I'll heal your daughter, no problem, because maybe she was expecting there to be some sort of a distinction, a class distinction. Am I reading too much into this? Possibly. But at least there's a possibility, maybe in a probability, that this was in fact the background of the story. So let's use it. She goes in there and she's desperate. And Jesus wants to press the buttons and say, are you being entitled? Are you expecting me to do something for you because of who you are? So he doesn't say anything. And it's a beautiful opportunity for offense. But she refuses to be offended. She refuses to be offended. His disciples are getting upset. He didn't answer a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and she knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. That's the Matthew version of the story. A little bit more information. Here's what I see. I see Jesus offending this woman purposefully. And he's pressing her and checking to see what's her response going to be. Jesus actually cares very little about your offense. What he does care about is your heart. Because as it turns out, the secret to eternal life is not in you receiving justice. The secret to eternal life is not in you receiving... hold on a second. It's not in you receiving some sort of racial, gender, or religious, economic recognition. The secret is not in you overcoming privilege or prejudice. The secret actually is in you discerning that the bad things that happen in your life actually have an origin. And the origin is not necessarily people. people perhaps under the influence of the devil. But there's an even more terrifying origin of many of the issues of our lives. I'm going to be so bold as to make this statement and then try and backpedal from it later. In the previous verses, before Mark chapter 7, verse 24, you have Mark chapter 7, verse 21, or verse 20. Jesus says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus goes after the locus of that demonic power. The demonic power was not because she lived in Tyre and Sidon. The demonic power was not because of all the influences around that somehow affected. The demonic influence was because of something on the inside. And when Jesus drives the demonic power away, he does it by addressing an issue of racial inequity, injustice, offense, and he challenges a woman to rise above it. I'm going to make this bold statement and probably regret it later. I think much of the influence of the demonic in our lives is because of the way we respond to the key issues. When we blame everybody else, I think the devil gets his foothold or his stronghold. I'd like to suggest that the telling of the story is not accidental. That Jesus says to this woman, "I can't help you. You're not a Jew. You're a lower class." She's actually a higher class in terms of socioeconomic, but you're a lower class in terms of religion. "I can't deal with you. The gospel's not for you." He presses the button. He's not actually meaning that. He's pressing the button to see what is going to come out of her. And maybe that's why there was such a stronghold in her family. Maybe there was a stronghold because of entitlement. Maybe there was a stronghold because of the way they treated other people. Maybe there was a stronghold in her daughter's life because of inequity and injustice. But that inequity and that injustice was not the external influence. It was because it had rooted itself in her heart. It may simply be that there really was a demonic power, and maybe it was just like the other demons that we read about, tossing a kid in the flames or foaming at the mouth and some sort of a epileptic fit. Maybe it was just that. But maybe we're not told because God wants us to wrestle with this and to ask ourselves the question, in what way does the demonic have influence in our lives because we have given strongholds because we are not willing to respond the way we're supposed to respond. We have made a priority out of the wrong thing. If our sense of entitlement or our sense of injustice or our sense of whatever has become the priority in our lives, the most important thing, then it's very possible that when Jesus presses our buttons, we will be offended and we will run away and we will not get what we came for. But you know what she does? She answers not with her clever wit. She answers out of true desperation, and she answers because in her heart she is challenged by God to put the priorities in the right order. And she says, "You know what, Jesus? You're right. Who am I? Who am I to claim that I have any access to you or any right to any of this? But God, even those puppies eat the crumbs from under the table, and it doesn't hurt anybody. And I'm begging you, have mercy on me and have grace on my family." And can I tell you, that is the only way that you and I will see freedom from the demonic influence in our families, is when we respond the correct way. We respond with humility towards Jesus Christ. Let him press your buttons, my friends, because it will be your freedom. You get yourself all up in a tiz and all offended because you feel like you are owed something by society or by the world because you've been mistreated. Maybe you've had an awful, horrible upbringing. Maybe you were mistreated by your own parents, and maybe that's given you permission in your heart to live a life of bitterness. And I say this with all due respect. The devil's got a hold of your heart. I grieve with you over the tragedy of your life. But why do you want to stop there? Why do you want to hold on to that as your identity? Why do you want to cling to that as what defines you? I don't. I want to walk away from the shackles. I want to walk away from the limitations. I want to humble myself and fall upon the mercy of God and say, I'm nobody and you are everybody. You see, it turns out it's out of the heart that all these defiling things flow. It's not because of what happened to me. It's because of what I allow to come out of me that my life is defiled or not. You get to choose. How will you respond? How will you respond? Jesus is challenging you today. How will you respond? I'll tell you this, that we need to raise our children not with the demonic shackles of rights, privilege, or prejudice, but we need to raise our children with the irrepressible and irreplaceable courage, the faith that finds us on our knees before the only one who can truly heal us. The love, the power, the grace of the Lord knows no walls or boundaries except the ones we ourselves erect. Can I say that again? The love, the power, the grace of God knows no walls or boundaries except the ones that we ourselves erect. I know of no power in the universe that can prevent the love of God from transforming our lives except this one thing. Our own stubborn pride. Isaiah chapter 35 is a powerful, powerful promise. I will end with this. My time is up, and I thank you for indulging me the extra minute or two. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Don't you want that to be the testimony of your life? The desert of your life flourishing. Don't you want that to be? Come on, of course you do. Every one of us does. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. These are words which just describe the most beautiful places in all of the Middle East, that is, you know, Israel. But think about your own beautiful places and consider those. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Listen, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save us. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. My friends, that is a vision of your future. That is a vision of your future. Do you hear what I'm saying? Perhaps the manifestation of the demonic is the stiffening of the knees to God and the folding of the knees to everything else. That's what the demonic looks like. Instead, Strengthen the feeble knees. Stiffen your knees when it comes to bowing down to the things of the world. I ain't gonna bow. Not today, Satan. And then let your knees become supple in the presence of the Lord. Fall upon your knees and cry out to Him who alone has mercy and power to save you. And He will come and save you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the strong admonition. Jesus, deliver us and our families from the evil one. Let him have no place in us. Let his stronghold be broken in our lives. Oh, let us not be quickly offended. Let us instead fall upon your grace. For you, O Lord, test us that we may show ourselves loyal to you. Jesus, your heart was never to disown or discourage that woman. Your heart was always to set her free and to set her daughter free. Thank you that your everlasting love is also towards us. Bless this congregation with eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.